to our In Christ group for this wonderful song. It's a wonderful testimony of the good news of Christ and the great introduction to our message, as was the children's sermon too. Thank you, Dawn, for that. If the In Christ group gets much larger, we're going to have a new building project and move out the side of the church building. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The title of our message on this Lord's Day is God So Loved, based on John 3, verse 16, a verse familiar to many of us. Would you recite that with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I invite you to turn inside your bulletin folder and find there your sermon outline on the colored sheet. You can follow our message as we consider the theme, God So Loved. Many people have a single favorite Bible passage. What would yours be? This sermon text from John 3:16, this single verse, for God so loved the world, is often the very first verse translated when a Bible is translated into a new language. It's the verse that millions of children learn to recite in Sunday school. It's the verse written John 3:16 that's held up on placards and signs in many ballparks, football stadiums, and athletic arenas. How many of you have seen somebody with a John 3:16 sign? When the famous theologian Karl Barth was during a world tour and speaking shortly before his death, one day he spoke at the University of Chicago, and following his speech, it was a time for questions and answers, and a young person in the audience asked a typical young person question. The person asked, "Tell me, Dr. Barth, in your 40 years of ministry and theological writing, what is the one single greatest thought that ever passed through your head?" "The one single greatest thought," he said. "Let me think a moment." And he bowed his head and thought. And all the people in the audience were quiet, wondering, what would this giant in the word of biblical theology say was the single greatest thought ever passed through his head? And he raised up his whitened brow and head, and he said, "Here's the single greatest thought. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Today, our sermon is going to take a look at God's love in four aspects. It's on your sermon outline. God's love is great. God's love is infinite. God's love is giving. And God's love is unchangeable. If you leave this place today and you don't feel loved by God, it's only because you haven't been listening. God so loved. God's love is great. Ephesians 2 says this, "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins." Boy, how do we use the word great today? We say things like this: "That was a great meal. That was a great TV show. That was a great book. That was a great ball game." But the way we use the word great doesn't even begin to measure up with the way the Bible says that God's love is great, beyond our feeble ability to understand greatness. When you look up the word great in Webster's dictionary, here's the definition you find: huge, immense, vast, magnificent, exceptional. Which is why I often call Beverly my great wife, by the way. But speaking of great, God's love is great. In the early 1900s, and man was doing a week-long revival preaching in the city of Chicago. His name was Henry Morehouse. He was billed as the man who preaches all week before the days of Billy Graham. Seven sermons on 7 nights, every sermon 1 hour long, and every sermon on the same single text, "For God so loved the world," John 3:16. And at the end of his week-long of preaching, when they asked Dr. Morehouse, "How could you speak so much on this one verse of the Scripture?" And he said this, and I quote, "Because God's love for sinners is so great." God's love is great. God's love is also infinite. Our next text, Ephesians 3, St. Paul writes, "And I pray that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to grasp how wide, how deep, how long, how high is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses all knowledge." God's love is infinite. How can we comprehend it? It never ends. It goes on forever. Now, perhaps you've been touched by God's love, but its fullness is beyond us. When you look up the word infinite in Webster's dictionary, here's what you find: boundless, endless, limitless, measureless. When I was a child in grade school, I used to have a habit of asking my mother and father, "How much do you love me?" Now, Mom, who we can't wait to come up and visit with us here, would tell you that I often asked that question, "How much do you love me?" after I got in trouble. Mom would also tell you, I asked that question quite a few times when I was littler, because I got in trouble a lot. And I would ask the question, "Do you love me this much?" And one day Mom said, "No, Stephen, I don't love you this much. I love you this much." We turn to God someday and we say, "God, do you really love me? God, do you love me this much?" And he says to you, "Turn your eyes to the cross. And you ask me how much I love you." And as Jesus' hands were nailed to the cross, he says, "I love you this much." As he was nailed for your sins and for mine, God loves you not this much, but this much. God's love is great. God's love is infinite. God's love is giving, third part of our outline. What does John 3:16 say? "For God so loved the world, he gave." And listen to 1 John 4. God's love is giving. You see, to love is to give. Listen to 1 John 4. "This is how God showed his love among us. He gave his one and only Son into the world, that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave us his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." How do you know God loves you? How do we know God loves us? Is it because we value love? Is it because once in a while we're able to love somebody else? Is it because on a day like this, the creation is beautiful, the sun is shining, the sky is blue? I remember the call documents I got from Trinity Lutheran Church, and I won't mention his name, but his initials are Alan Schellenberg, who wrote on the questionnaire, "What's the weather like in Richmond?" And Alan wrote, "The sun is always shining," parentheses, "except when it rains." How do we know God loves us? Because the weather is nice? No, we know God loves us, rain or shine, because he gave Jesus to the cross for our sins. When you do a word study in the Scripture on the phrase "God's love" in the New Testament, you will hardly find a verse that speaks of God's love that doesn't also talk about the cross. But oh, today, have we watered down the word and concept of love. We say things like this: "I love hot dogs." By the way, I really do. "I love a good joke." "I love blue eyes." "I love chocolate." But listen to John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." When you do a study of that phrase, the world, in John's gospel, here's what it doesn't mean. The world doesn't mean, oh, the Sunday-going church folks and the people are sweet and nice and the world who loves and adores God. No, the word for world in John's gospel is a Greek word. It's the word cosmos. It means the enemy of God. Those who despite God, those who would spit in his face, those who would tell God to go to hell, those who have no use for God, the evil, rebellious world who's busy about hurting and killing and taking others out, that's the world. For God so loved that world, John says, that he gave his only son. Love, by definition, is giving. What does John 3:16 say? Say it with me, just the first part. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. And 1 John 4, this is how God showed his love. He gave his son. To love means to give. A little boy was asked if he would give a blood transfusion for his little sister. He was told that if he would donate his blood to his sister by means of blood transfusion, he would save his life. And so the doctor talked to him and said, "Johnny, would you give your blood to your little sister so she can live?" And the little boy hesitated, and his lower lip trembled. And then he said, "Yes, doctor, I'll give my blood for my sister." And when the children were wheeled into the operating room and the transfusion process began, as it was getting near the end, then little boy asked, "Doctor, could I ask you a question?" "Yes." "Doctor, when do I die?" And then it was at that point the doctor understood why the little boy trembled and why he hesitated, because he believed that if he would give his blood for his sister, he would lose his own life. But in that brief moment, he made that great decision to give his life, he thought, to save his sister's. Have you ever asked the question, does God really love me? Come on. Does God really love me? How can I be sure that God loves me? Look here. Follow my finger. Does God really love me? How can I be sure? Here we see Jesus, who is not just willing, but made the decision to lay down his life for you. Thank God for me. For God so loved the world, he gave. Jesus gave up his life for you and for me. So far we've said God's love is great. God's love is infinite. God's love is giving. Well, now we're rounding third, heading toward home, last part of your outline. God's love is unchangeable. Listen to Hebrews 13:18. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's love is unchangeable. What does that mean? It means that nothing that you have done or nothing that you will do will ever change God's love for you. That is to say, God will not one day suddenly notice something displeasing about you he never noticed before and say, "Oh, that changes everything now. I never noticed that about Joe before. I never noticed that about Sally. That changes everything regarding my love for them." No. But you see, that happens a lot in our lives, doesn't it, as human beings? That's the way we treat each other, one person to the other, a family member, a friend, somebody we work with. But God's love is not hot and cold like our affection. He is unchangeable. His love is unchangeable. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's especially good news. Why? Because whether you know it or not, there is a battle raging for your eternal soul. Let me say that again. Whether you know it or not, there is a battle raging for your eternal soul. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, "The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom to devour." Here's the somber news. The person who has cut themselves off from God's love in Jesus Christ, the person who has cut themselves off from the fellowship of the Christian church, is in danger of losing the battle for all eternity. There is no negotiation with the devil. Remember, he is seeking to devour you. The story is told of a hunter who had his gun raised, heard it might have been you. I'm not sure if you hunt bear. He had his gun raised at the bear, ready to pull the trigger. He had the bear in his sights, and the bear spoke to him in a soothing, quiet voice. "Hold it. Let's negotiate. What is it that you really want?" And the hunter said, "What I really want is a bear fur coat all around me." The bear said, "Well, that's possible. All I want is a full stomach. Let's negotiate." So they sat down for negotiations, and soon the bear came walking out of the forest, picking his teeth with a toothpick. The negotiations had been successful. The bear had a full stomach, and the hunter had a fur coat around him, but not quite in the way that he had expected. The devil says to you today, "Are you hearing me? Are you shutting out everything else and listening?" The devil says to you today, take the middle ground with this Jesus. Let's negotiate. Now, go to church once in a while if you have to, but don't get too serious. Don't get too committed. For goodness sakes, don't come to a Bible class. And above all things, don't share your faith in Christ with someone else. But you see, there are some things in life that are simply not negotiable, like your eternal soul. And if there's anyone here this morning who needs or wants to talk about these important matters, I welcome you to stop me, to call me, to find me, so we can do just that. We end our sermon by asking the question. Notice your sermon outline? We're at the conclusion. Were we ever going to get there? Here we are. The question I have for you is this morning. Are you a whoever? Are you a whoever? Stay with me, John 3:16 again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Are you a whoever? God's love is for whoever's. And Jesus is here today. Jesus is here today for whoever's. Whoever would put their trust in him for the forgiveness of their sins. Whoever would entrust their life into his nail-pierced hands to carry you from this world to the next. Jesus is here for whoever's. And in a very special way, look at the altar. In the body and blood of a Christ our Lord, in the Holy Communion, Christ is truly present here for all whoever's who put their faith in him. In Jesus Christ our Lord, we clearly see God's great, infinite, giving, and unchanging love. And my dear friends, this love is for you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. We now worship our Lord with his offering.